Welcome to worship. What's the most powerful thing that you have? It probably isn't the V8 in your SUV. Some people think that maybe the most powerful thing they have is their checkbook. Maybe it's your position at work or as a parent. But truly, the most powerful thing that you have is a gift from God. It's the trust in Him that He has created in your heart. It's more powerful than death. It is the means by which God gives us life. It is what connects us to the Lord, and especially to His one and only Son, Jesus. Today, the focus of our worship is on that wonderful gospel and the faith by which God connects us to Himself. We begin this morning with the morning hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We rise.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord.
The first scripture lesson of today's service is written in the first chapter of the book of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk was called by the Lord to bring the word of God to his people at a difficult time. It was a time when there was a great deal of disobedience among the children of Israel, but also a time when the threat of Babylon began to rise to the east of them. So we hear in the first chapter Habakkuk crying out to the Lord, how long? How long before wickedness seems to be defeated? And then the Lord responds in the second chapter, speaking of the arrogance of the Babylonians. He reminds God's people, his people, that those who are righteous live by faith. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, at what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. This is the word of the Lord. The prophet reminded us that though the answer of the Lord may linger, we must wait for it. The same message comes from the psalmist in the psalm chosen for this day. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Thank you.
Today's second lesson comes to us from the first chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. These recent Sundays, we have heard a series of lessons, first from Paul's first letter and now from his second letter. This is very likely the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. His execution was drawing near. So as he begins his letter to Timothy, he speaks about what is the hope and the meaning and purpose of his life as an apostle of the Lord. And he shares that with his young co-worker, Timothy, and now through the Holy Spirit with us. The second lesson will be the text for this morning's sermon. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord.
As you are, and you are my man.
rise for the words of Jesus. The Holy Gospel is written in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. The Savior speaks of the power of sin and the need to deal with it. The disciples recognize their weakness, their need for the Lord's help. And Savior reminds them of the power they have in the faith, in the trust that is in their hearts, in Him and in His Father in heaven. Jesus said to His disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. We join in the seasonal response. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. We continue with the hymn of the day.
In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in Him. In September of this year, Fernando Padilla was taken through the streets of Sacramento under police escort. He was not under arrest. He was being escorted with a small box that he was carrying. A small box that he had brought from San Francisco up to Sacramento. He had all the police around him because he was guarding what was in this box. Do you know what was in the box? Dough. I'm not talking slang for money. It was actually dough. It was sourdough. You see, Fernando Padilla is the head baker for Bodine Bakery in San Francisco. And they were opening up a new Bodine's here in Sacramento. And so coming from San Francisco under police escort was a box containing what they call the mother dough. This is a small piece of dough that can be traced all the way back to the first piece of bread that Isidore Bodine made in San Francisco. It contains the special yeast that is found only in the climate of San Francisco that makes that sourdough bread unique and special and tasty. You see, they take this little piece of bread and then they add wheat and water and pull it apart and break it into all the different loaves that you're going to make. But it all goes back to that one little piece, that original starter piece. It's good stuff. If you've had Bodine sourdough, it's really good stuff. It's good stuff that really is something to be appreciated, that has a fine, definitive taste. It is something that you'd want to share, that the Bodine Company wanted to share with the city of Sacramento. So they sent their head baker to start a new chapter here, a new store. It is something that is to be preserved and kept just the way it is, special and unique and original. We're going to kind of use that parallel of sourdough bread and the story of how Bodine starts a new store to parallel the words here that Paul writes to Timothy at the beginning of his second letter to him. There's so much in this section, it's so intricate and it's so deep. I could have pulled out any single one of these verses in here and just preached a whole sermon on that verse alone. But instead today, I wanted to give you that overall view of the entire section, and it really has to do with the gospel being good stuff that is to be appreciated and shared and kept secure. But the gospel is really good stuff. I don't know that we buy that. I don't know if we really truly believe that the gospel is really good stuff. Because we have a lot of good stuff. There's nice houses to be bought and lived in. There are fancy new cars that have that nice new smell. There's a life to be had. There's free time to enjoy so that we can spend all of that extra money that we have laying around on going and taking vacations. Here in California, we have so many good places that we can go to and observe the beauties of nature, really enjoy our free time with our families. There's a lot of good stuff in this life. There's high-definition television, and then there's the internet, and there's cell phones and text messages. We live surrounded by really good stuff. And because we're surrounded by so much good stuff, we really don't appreciate the gospel for what it is. Many times the gospel becomes just like sourdough bread for us. It's good if you're in the mood for it, but you don't want to eat too much of it. And after a while, it's just bread. It's nothing fancy. Paul's going to remind us this morning how much we need to appreciate the gospel. He's going to remind us why it's such a valuable thing. You see, as Paul was writing this letter, he was actually in prison, not a figurative prison as he's been in before, but this time he was actually in a Roman dungeon, dark, smelly and dank, chained, imprisoned because of what he had been teaching and sharing with people. He was under conditions and put in there for a reason for which we would complain. We would say, this is just not fair. This is not right. What you've done to me is illegal. And we would have been on the phone with our lawyers and calling human rights advocates. And we would have political machines to rail against and say what wrong they had done to us. And we'd be full of contempt and bitterness. And yet, Paul is filled with none of that. He's filled with peace and joy and love. Instead of thinking about himself and his own miserable condition, his thoughts go to Timothy, a young man who had a Greek father and Jewish mother, a man he had met in Lystra when he met his whole family. And he writes this letter to him and begins by saying, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul thinks back to the mother dough. He thinks back to how faith that Timothy possessed is the real deal, the genuine thing. It's not just a feeling that I really believe in something bigger than I am. This is genuine, true faith that is passed down from generation to generation through the Old Testament scriptures, is how Timothy received it. From his mother, who shared with him the stories of a God who was strong to save through the Exodus, bringing his people mightily up out of Egypt with all those miraculous wonders and bringing them into their own land to live and blessing them there. He heard stories from his grandmother about Abraham, a man who trusted in a crazy promise of God that he and his wife were going to have a child even in their old age. A promised child that would eventually lead down to the promised Savior. It was a real and genuine faith that could even be traced back further than that, all the way down through the generations, right back to the original mother doe, God's promise to Adam and Eve, that he would send a Savior to fix what they had goofed up. In fact, it went even further back than that. Paul writes, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is a very exciting time to have faith in Christ, to have that Old Testament faith, because just very recently, a few decades before this letter was written, all the Old Testament prophecies had been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He had come, that promised Messiah that they only had pictures of now had a face and a name and a history and a story of how he accomplished what he had set out to do. That he was the perfect child that Adam and Eve could not be, and that he was the perfect sacrifice that no bull or goat or lamb in the Old Testament could ever be. Everything had been completed. The revelation was done, and now it was given as something to share. The complete story, the unaltered story of salvation, was now finished. It was something great that Paul took great comfort in, because it is the gospel that brought life and immortality to light. Paul was facing death, miserable conditions, and knew that in the end he was going to be executed for what he believed in. And yet he didn't care. He trusted. He trusted that God was able to do what he promised Paul, and he promised Paul that there would be a resurrection of his body, that he would come to life again, and that body and soul he would live forever, because the God who had made good on every promise had promised that to him. The gospel is truly appreciated when we are suffering the most, because it is only when we're suffering the most that we really get what a raw deal this world is. There is nothing here permanent, nothing lasting, nothing that can't be taken away from us in a moment's notice. It is fickle and changing and completely untrustworthy, full of bad experiences and unpleasant memories. And yet, because of the faith that has been planted into our hearts through the gospel, we have a firm and secure trust that this is not the end-all and be-all, that this life is nothing, that there is an eternity to be enjoyed resting on the promises of God. Every day may this world remind us of just how unfair it is and unloving and cold and harsh, so that we can appreciate the joy and the life and the light that comes to us through the gospel. It is a joy that has come to us, that somebody has delivered to us. Fernando Padilla came to Sacramento with a locked box. Now, if he had come here under police escort, gone to the store, set the box down and said, "That's it, there it is, there's the mother dough. Nobody touch it, I'm not going to take it out of the box, that's it. It's just going to be a museum piece." It would do no one any good. He brought it here so that he could take it out, separate it out, add to it new stuff and spread it around. Make new batches of dough and new bread to continue the good stuff, because sometimes 90 minutes is just too far to drive to have real Bodine bread. And so he brought it here for us to enjoy. We have the same thing with the gospel. We have something good, and yet how many times do we keep that stuff on a box? It's there, it's in a shelf on our hearts. We have it. We know the truth of Jesus. It's good. But I want to keep it there. I don't want to share it because that might be uncomfortable. We're so ashamed to be Christians. We want people to like us. We want people to know our name and know that we're good workers or talented people or especially gifted students. We want people to talk well about us and want to be our friends and want to be around us. We want to get along. And if I bring up my Christianity, that might get in the way of getting along. That might lead to uncomfortable conversations that I really don't want to have. That might lead to somebody not liking me because of what I believe. So I'd rather not run that risk. I'd rather keep the truth of Jesus in a locked box in my heart where I can use it when I need it to make just maybe one loaf at a time for myself to enjoy. It's ridiculous. When we have good stuff, we want to share it, and yet we're so ashamed. And we don't even have a good reason to be ashamed. Paul encourages Timothy not to be ashamed, but at least Timothy had a good reason. Timothy was a believer in Jesus Christ, and that made him very different than his Jewish friends who missed the boat, who still believed that the Messiah was to come and that Jesus was not the Messiah. This led to a very uncomfortable life because it had placed him outside of a legal religion, which was Judaism in the Roman Empire, and now he was illegal. It was illegal to be a Christian. All the leaders of Christianity were being cut down and killed, and now the ultimate leader, his spiritual father, was sitting in a prison, in a dungeon, being accused of teaching a false religion. He had good reason to be ashamed and afraid, we would think, in the eyes of the world, and yet Paul writes to him, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is on you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to lead a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. In that section, I really want to focus on the words that Paul uses when he talks about sharing the good stuff of the gospel that he had been given. He tells Timothy to testify. When we testify, we speak the truth of what we know to be true by our own experience and knowledge. If someone is called to testify in a trial, they say what they know, whether or not the judge or the jury or the lawyers likes it or not. They simply say what is the truth, only the truth. That's a job, to testify. And that's what we do. We testify that something is true, and we don't care if the judge, jury, or prosecutors like it or not. It's not our job to convince people that it's the truth. It's just our job to testify, to say what it is we know, to say that there is only one way to heaven, and that is Jesus. There's only one substitute for our sinful lives, and that is God's own Son. It's a very simple thing of which we testify. Such good stuff. And the rest of the words that Paul uses about proclaiming this have the same flavor. He says that he's a herald. A herald gives people the message of the king. It's not their job to convince them that this is what the king says. It's not their job to convince them to like what the king says. They just simply have to say, this is what the king says, and this is my job to tell you. A teacher. Teachers very often don't write the stuff that they're teaching. They just teach what they've been given, and they in turn give it to other people. They don't make up the rules of mathematics or of physics. They don't make world history. They just report how it went down. They don't make up the rules of a language or English grammar. They just simply say, these are the rules. Learn them. Let me share them with you so that you can enjoy whatever it is I'm teaching you. An apostle is someone who is sent out. They didn't go on their own volition, they were sent. Fernando Padilla didn't decide one day, I think I'll go to Sacramento and start a new thing for Bodines. He was sent with the authority of someone else to go there and do a job. We have been sent to proclaim, to share what we have, to share the good stuff. We do that boldly because it's not our message, it's the message of the King. We do it without fear because we know that we don't have to convince anybody of its truth. We just simply proclaim it, and that that message has the power to create faith. We start small in the home with our family, just as Eunice and Lois did when they passed down the truth to the next generation. And then we tell it to our friends and other relatives and neighbors. We spread it around because it's good stuff. It is the gospel. And we also preserve it. It was brought here in a locked box because nobody was supposed to mess with the mother dough. If anybody had gotten to the mother dough and put just a little bit too much yeast in, or a different kind of yeast than the original yeast, or maybe added some water, put in some sugar, anything at all, if they had messed with it in any way, it would not have been original Bodine's bread going all the way back to 1849. It would have been a cheap knockoff. That's why the police escort, as ridiculous as it seems. That's why the locked box, because they want to preserve the good stuff. We have good stuff that's been handed down through the generations, and we want to preserve it. It's true and pure, and to add anything to it would mess it up and not make it the pure gospel of God, but instead a cheap knockoff. Listen to Paul's closing words here to Timothy. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The word sound there really means healthy. If someone is truly healthy, they don't have anything tainting them. There's nothing messed up. Everything's working as it should be. But when you're unhealthy, it means that there's something in you that shouldn't be in you. Something that's going to mess you up. Maybe it'll make you just a little bit sick, or maybe it will kill you. We don't like to be sick. The minute you get sick, you want to get rid of that. You want to take something to flush that out of your system. You want to have a surgery to cut it out if it needs to be. You want to get rid of what's wrong. That's the idea of the gospel. It's pure. It's healthy. We don't want anything that's going to mess with us spiritually, to make us spiritually sick, and so we want to preserve it. But we're not alone in preserving it. God has given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that testifies inside of us to what is true and what is not true. He's given us His Word so that when someone comes to us and shares a message with us, we can compare it to the Bible and say, is that what the Bible says? And by comparing it, we can see, is this healthy or unhealthy? Is this part of God's gospel, or is this part of human reason or emotion or thinking? We have the good stuff. Keep it clean. Guard it and preserve it. But remember to share it. Remember to appreciate it. May God give us the power, the strength, the boldness to truly understand and appreciate the good stuff of the gospel. Good stuff that we can share with our families, that we can share with Sacramento, that we can share with the world. And may He keep it clean here with us and across the whole world among His people. Amen. Please stand. And now may the God of all hope fill you with hope as you place your trust in Him. Amen. We join together now in singing all the verses of the Te Deum that are in the bulletin on the following page. You may be seated as we bring our offerings to God. Dear Lord, we are in awe of your power that makes us look so frail and small. We are in awe of your wisdom that contrasts so sharply with the poor choices we often make. We are in awe of your timelessness that reminds us that we are but creatures of a day. But most of all, we stand in awe of your love for sinners. The story of the scriptures from Adam and Eve to St. Paul give no reason that we can fathom that you would care about your rebellious children. But your love for us is from eternity and costs you your one and only Son. The only thing that matches the mystery of the gospel is its sweetness. You saved us and called us to a life of holiness and purpose, not because of anything we have done, but because you want us to have the wonderful world you made for us in the beginning, the world we ruined with our rebellion. Help us to see that proclaiming that gospel, that good news of salvation, is our great privilege and most rewarding task, now and in the world to come. May we never let the good deposit of the gospel you have left in our care be lost or corrupted by human ideas. Bless our study of your word, that we keep the pattern of sound teaching you have graciously given us for ourselves and for the generations to come. May we fan into flame the faith you create in our hearts by word and sacrament. We rejoice that Sherry Lang and Vi Schultz have been able to be home again following the strokes they suffered. Lord, bless them with a return to their former strength in the weeks ahead. Thank you for the successful surgery that Candace Dorr's father, Eddie Wilkins, underwent this week to restore sight to one of his eyes. If it be your will,
grant complete healing in the days and weeks ahead. Bless Matt Palm as he begins an intensive rehabilitation program at UC Davis Hospital this week. May it help to restore some of the function that Guillain-Barré syndrome has taken from him. We ask your blessing, too, upon those new members who will join our fellowship in the late service this morning. Be with them that the confession of faith that they make and promise of faithfulness will be able to be kept until eternity, and we can all share the joy of eternity with you. Give wisdom and insight to Pastor Tackmeyer as he considers the call that he has received to serve in Wisconsin. Lead him to the correct decision. Give us the same wisdom and insight as we reassess the ministry of St. Mark's and share with him those insights. Comfort and strengthen in spirit and body our brothers and sisters in Christ who are wrestling with ongoing illness. Neil Honeycutt, Glenn Farley, and Helen Scopel. Bless and protect those who serve in the armed services, especially the children of our members. Watch over them and give courage to those who serve and wisdom to those who lead. Help all of us to treasure the gospel and make it the center of our lives. Through Jesus our Savior, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to this new day. Defend us with your mighty power, and grant that this day we neither fall into sin nor run into any kind of danger, and in all we do, direct us to what is right in your sight, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Let us praise the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
May we go forth with joy, grateful for the gospel, looking forward to sharing it, and making sure that it remains pure. We'd like to emphasize some of the announcements in the bulletin. A week from today, in the afternoon, all the details are in the bulletin, we plan an open forum, an opportunity to think about the future of our school. We'll hear the accreditation report and plans for the future. And 2 weeks from today, the congregation will meet to consider a revised budget. We urge you to share with Pastor Tackmeyer your good thoughts about the ministry here at St. Mark's over the weeks that lie ahead. Also, we would like to emphasize the fact that the volunteers are needed for the harvest party. There are sheets that you can sign up, various things that you can do to make this outreach effort to our community a success. They're easy, things that you can do very well, so you can look over the list and volunteer your time at that particular for that particular effort. May the Lord bless you in this coming week. We invite you to greet each other.